has come. I'm so glad that He's come. So many folks talk just about He's come so that we can be forgiven. I'm glad for that. I needed so much more than forgiveness. I'm telling you, my enemy, just because I get forgiven, doesn't sit down and take a break. He keeps after us. He keeps coming. He keeps coming and coming and coming. I need a deliverer. Hallelujah. I need a conqueror whose name is Jesus. Praise the Lord. It will help me to do what I need to do. Good to see you here this morning. While you take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 2, please. We welcome all of you, our visitors. Good to see Brother Dewey Woodard and his wife, and to have them with us here this morning. Is this your grandson, brother?
Yes.
All right, glad to have you.
I just came back from youth camp with Brother Powers, and he was so stirred up and wanted me to take him to a good church this morning. I could have stopped two or three more, but I thought my grandson was the best.
That's all right. Well, to God be the glory. Amen. Well, we're glad to have you here, and I want you to be stirred up. That's for sure. Amen. We need to be. Amen. Amen. Glad to have some friends of ours from a long time ago from Charlotte. Amen. Sister Lucille Mumford, Sister Lisa Wilson, and her son Aaron. Glad to have them. They stopped in yesterday evening on their way back to Charlotte, and we're delighted that they could be with us here this morning. All of you, all of our visitors, folks I don't know, a couple back here, some folks I do not know, we're glad that you're here with us today. We just thank the Lord. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Revelation, please, chapter 2. Revelation, please, chapter 2, verse 7. I'm only going to read a portion of this verse, and I will be focusing in these two chapters here today. There's a phrase I've preached, I cannot tell you how many times I have preached from these two passages, these two chapters. Just a message. It is the last message of Christ to His church. The last written, recorded epistles that we have were dictated to John, were given to him by Jesus Himself. And they're recorded, sent to seven churches in Asia Minor. And they're recorded. They're not long letters or epistles. They're brief but full. I mean full of instruction, full of power and life and meaning and significance. And I thank God. It's where we are. It's right here where we are today. And I want to share out of those passages, there's a thought that becomes central to these epistles. And I'll read verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. Those phrases, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. We'll repeat it to all seven churches. He said that to every church. So it's a central message. Every church was told to hear what the Spirit says. Every church was told, was challenged to overcome. To overcome. The verb is left without an object. It doesn't say to him that overcometh this or to him that overcometh that. It is told in some sense as a blanket statement to him that overcometh. Now in the context it will deal with the things of that church, but there's even things beyond that. But the message is this, is that you, in order to make it, you have to overcome. And I want to talk this morning about he that overcomes. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated today. What is it in these letters? I want to briefly say just something about the message itself. Or the book itself, and then move into this message specifically. And if you will this morning, just bear with us. I know God's here and I feel His presence and I thank Him for that. And we want Him to have His way today. Amen. We find out this epistle or this letter or this revelation, I should say it. And many times I know in our English we call it revelations. But drop the S if you will, all right? It's not revelations, it's a revelation. Because it is one revelation. It's not a bunch of different visions that have been given to one man that are disconnected one from the other, but it's one revelation. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus. I mean, from chapter 1 all the way to 22. This book is about Jesus. Of course, all of this Bible has a central figure, and that central figure is Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But the idea here is that this revelation has come to John. He's in persecution. He's the last living apostle on the Isle of Patmos, a rock quarry. He will be sent there as a political prisoner to suffer, if you will, to work and to labor in the rock quarries there on the Isle of Patmos. But on a Sunday, if you will, I don't know what time of day it was, but sometime a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon, this man, I don't know that they give them Sundays off. I doubt it. I doubt that the prisoners get Sunday off on the Isle of Patmos. But on the Lord's Day, this man said, I was in the Spirit. Glory to God. He might have been at Patmos. He might have been in a rock quarry. He might have been a slave. He might have been working as a political prisoner. But he was still in the Spirit. Don't tell me you can't walk in the Holy Ghost no matter where you're at. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and God spoke to him. Jesus Christ appeared and revealed things to this man, to this his servant John. And then he told him to write. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he gives to us seven epistles to seven churches that were real existing churches in Asia Minor at that time. Churches that we know well. History records of them. Places that are real. Names that are real and true. And these were the churches that John wrote to. In so doing, we have to ask the question. We know that in the world at that time, there existed more than seven churches. The gospel had already been preached in Judea and Jerusalem. It had already been preached in Antioch. It had been preached now in Asia Minor. It had already reached into Europe. It had reached into Greece. It had reached into Italy. It had reached to Rome and the borders beyond. The gospel had already been carried into the known world. And this now, the last living apostle is going to be given letters from Jesus. And he picked seven churches. He chose those seven churches for a reason. And I believe the reason ought to be simple and straightforward and well understood. It's because these churches would give a composite picture of the church in any age. He picked out the churches that had specific issues and things going on, because those churches would represent a composite picture of the church no matter what age you lived in. If you lived 1,000 years after Christ, I will tell you, you can find a Thyatira, you can find a Philadelphia, you can find a Laodicea. It may not be in that exactly location, but I can tell you, you will find churches with those characteristics, those issues, those problems, those good things that are going on in some, it would be present. Sometimes in some ages, it may seem that some churches were more dominant than others. Some ages might seem to have more predominance in the spirit of Thyatira, if you will. The characterization of that church may be more prominent in certain time period. But it doesn't matter what time period you live. If it's 2013, there are Thyatiran churches today. There are Ephesus, Ephesian churches today. There are Pergamon churches today. There are Sardinian churches today. There are Laodicean churches today. There are Philadelphian churches and Smyrna churches today that are in this world that you and I live in. We fit in that picture. We fit in Revelation 2 and 3. It's the church in this age. It's where you and I are at today. And that message to us is still real and right. It's still true. And it's this: you must overcome. You must overcome. This is where you are. This is how the Lord sees the church. And understand, this is not a media report. This is not a societal estimate of what the church is like. This is not a judgment of the church down the road. These are not even the judgments of the apostles of the Lord. This is a message direct from Jesus himself. It's his estimation. It's his approximation. It's his judgment. It's his vision of what the church is like and what's right and wrong in the church that exists in that time period. Having said that, the message is repeated to us seven times. To him that overcometh, to him that overcome, or he that overcomes. What does it mean then to overcome? I will tell you, the church was born into this world at Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came and power came and the gospel was preached. But it was not preached in an atmosphere of acceptance. It was not preached in an atmosphere where everybody just fell down and said, "That's great, I've been waiting for that." It was preached in the midst of wickedness, idolatry and opposition. The church of the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached in a world of antagonism, in a world where the enemy ran rampant and turned against it, and we are still in that same age. It's any different. If anything, sin has had 2,000 more years to progress. The devil's had 2,000 more years to warp and twist the message of Jesus Christ. He has had 2,000 more years to turn people away from God, and we've had 2,000 more years to reveal our faithfulness and our commitment to the church and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given us this word, and it's still the same today. We're in Revelation 2 and 3. We are hoping soon Revelation 4 begins. Hallelujah. We are hoping soon for a door to be opened in the sky and God to catch us up and take us into the throne room. But until that day, we're here and we've got to overcome so we can be ready for that hour. What does it mean to overcome? It means to conquer. It means to come away with victory. It means to go into a courtroom and win your case. It means to subdue your enemy. It means to prevail over your opposition. That's what it is to overcome. It means to be a winner. That's what it is. It doesn't mean to come to a table of negotiation. It doesn't mean to arrive at a truce. It doesn't mean to come to a place where you have an armistice and you make a deal with the enemy. It means you are at a place where you are in full victory. You have won over your enemy. You have conquered the opposition. You have not come out in the middle of the pile. You're not on the bottom of the pile, but you're on top of the rock. You're on top of the pile. You have won. The sin has not got you. The temptation has not overcome you. The devil has not deceived you. You have not been taken down. You have grown stronger. Your tribulations have not destroyed you. They have purified your faith, and you are a conqueror in Jesus Christ. The love of God prevails in you, and though the enemy has tried, he does not have you. He does not possess you, and you're a child of God committed. You have overcome that which is around you. It's not just to win. It's to a battle. It's to win the war as well. The battles go this way and that way. There have been a few battles that I've lost, but I didn't quit fighting the war. Come on, amen. In World War, any war we've ever participated in World War II, there were times the enemy pushed us back. There were times that they beat us. There were times on the battlefield we had to retreat, but we didn't stop fighting the war. We went to another battle. We fought another battle. We pushed the enemy back again. And in time, we won the war. Yes, there may be occasions you lose a battle, but an overcomer will not stop when he loses a battle. He'll plunge right back in and he'll fight again. He'll re-equip himself. He'll get a rest. He'll do whatever he needs to do so that he can get back on the field, because we're in a warfare and we want to overcome. There can be no defeat in anywhere in your life. In overcoming, you've got to keep what is good. You've got to reject what is bad. And you have to come to the place where Christ wants you to be. That's the spirit that we must understand. Overcoming. So I might ask you this morning, are you in a state of defeat or a condition of victory? Do you feel defeated in your life? Do you feel that somehow you're just losing ground instead of gaining ground? Do you feel more discouraged than you do hopeful? Do you feel that you're the enemy and just beat you up and you don't know which way to turn? I can tell you that's not where God wants you to be. I can tell you here this morning, you may have a time of going through a wilderness, but Jesus wants you to come to Canaan land. He doesn't want you to live in the wilderness. He's prepared a place for you to live in the victory under the leadership of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus Christ today wants you to know that He has paid the price and you can live a victorious life. No matter where we're at, what age we find ourselves in, victory is possible. It's not to him that hopes to overcome. It's not to him that maybe overcomes. It's to him that overcomes That's the possibility, and that's what we've got to. Now in this self, I want you to take, and I'm going to take a little different approach in some sense to these epistles than I have taken in times past, but I want to talk about what we have to overcome. I think we understand the principle of overcoming. It's very simple. It's not complicated, but what is it that we have to overcome? As I said earlier, he left it in some sense. It was a verb without an object. He didn't just say to him that overcome a sin. Had he done that, it would have only left one thing in that sense for us to overcome. He didn't say just simply to him that overcomes the devil. That would have only left maybe one area, one aspect. He didn't say that. Though that mind is behind the system, but we would have targeted it. If that had been the case, we would have went down that road and just stuck there and said, this is all we have to overcome. But he left it without an object indicating that. I don't care what you put there. If it's an obstacle in your path, if it's in front of you hindering your progress in Jesus Christ, if it's trying to drag you back to where you came out of, it doesn't matter what it is in front of you. It's got to be overcome. Everything has got to be overcome in order to reach the place that Jesus Christ wants to carry us to. There can be no retreat. There can be no time of me saying, I don't have to overcome this. I can let this slide. If it's detrimental to your Christian experience, it's got to be overcome. If it is somehow making you cool down towards the Lord, it's got to be overcome. If it's making you more dead than alive, it's got to be overcome. If it's having a negative influence upon your life, it's got to be overcome. If it's destructive to the church, if it's condemned by Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what face it puts on. It doesn't matter what name it's called by. It has to be overcome. No options about it. Well, you're not here to negotiate with the enemy. We are not here to capitulate to the world. We're here to overcome and conquer and come out in victory. I want to share with you in this passage then, or these passages in chapter 2 and 3, I want to talk about five areas of things that have to be overcome. Number one, we have to overcome the correction of the Lord. I don't mean this in the sense that we are the correction of the Lord is something bad that has to get out. No, I mean we have to overcome the correction. You see, there have been times that correction has destroyed rather than saved. It wasn't because the corrector was wrong. It wasn't because that God had done something incorrect. It's because that the recipient failed to submit and bow after being chastised by the Lord. You can reject the correction of God, or you can receive the correction of God. You can become disheartened. You can become discouraged. You can let your pride so grip you that you take on this victimization kind of mindset and say that, why me, and this shouldn't have happened, and that, so that you end up blaming God rather than understanding the Lord's love was there to correct you. You can take it as an affront against your Christianity rather than as the salvation of your soul. And not everybody receives correction. That's just the way it is. But the Lord means it to save us. He never brought correction to these churches. He never condemned what He condemned in these churches just so that He could show Himself to be great, just so He could display His knowledge, just so He could impress people with His wisdom and understanding. No, I'm telling you, He loved these churches and He wanted to correct them. The only time God brings correction is to turn us around and make us partakers of the holiness of God so that we can step up in Jesus and not go down. But sad to say, we don't like correction. Because no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous. But it's grievous to us. It's a hardship. And in this, I want you to understand that when the Lord comes, the correctional judgment message, the message of condemnation, the message of revealing error, the message of correcting faults is a very unpopular message in the church world today. And you'll think that John, in this last message, it would have been all a positive message. But if everything's not positive in the church world, then don't expect God to give a positive message. Where something was going on good, He commended it. But where something was wrong and out of harmony, He corrected it, He condemned it, and He brought instruction to overcome it. So I want you to understand the first thing that you and I've got to overcome is this business that we can and need to be corrected in our lifestyles. We are never arrived at a place where we don't need a thunder and lightning message to come from the pulpit to correct us in our lifestyle and change us and put us back on the straight and narrow and let us know, hey, we missed it here. Brother Woodson, I don't like it when you preach that message. I feel like sometimes I get singled out. I feel like sometimes that my sin was absolutely expounded to the whole church. Can I tell you, these seven letters, they were not, notice what he said. He didn't say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those in Ephesus heard what went on in Thyatira. Though this letter, when it went out in its entirety. John didn't cut it up in portions and just send a little bit to Thyatira and a little bit to Ephesus. When they got the letter at Ephesians or at Ephesus, they read the whole thing. They understood what God said to Pergamos. They understood what He said to Smyrna. They understood what He said to Laodicea. In other words, the sins and the condition of these seven churches were exposed to the whole world around them. The whole Christian world was able to see where they were. We don't like for God to expose us. We don't like for God to reveal our weaknesses. We don't like sometimes for our sins to be publicized. But I'm telling you, we've got to overcome it, because then we need our only salvation is that we can see where we failed and we can move up a little higher in Jesus Christ. These were not private messages. They were public. They were read from every pulpit in those seven churches. You can say what you want to, but it was not a comfortable Sunday morning in Thyatira. When the pastor and the leadership of that church got up and read the letter and the epistle from John, I doubt that those folks was able to grasp much beyond that early portion of that letter. Because once he got done reading his scathing rebuke of Thyatira, I can imagine the saints in there, they were having a time. Everything that was read of the letter after that probably went in one ear and out the other, because they're looking around for the Jezebel. They're looking around at their own lives and to see, hey, who failed here. They're looking for those that have got caught up in the doctrine which is known as the depths of sainthood and rather the depths of God. They're not deep in the knowledge of God, they're deep in the knowledge of the iniquitous one. No, sir, I'm imagining on that day when they heard that letter, there were some folks got angry, there were some folks got upset, there were some folks saying, how dare you? Who does he think he is? I'm telling you, you better overcome it. I'm telling you, you better whip it, because that message is life, that message is truth, that message is your salvation, and there'll be no glory or victory unless we overcome it. The idea of speaking to every church as well to be overcome is that there was a specific issue. There were specific problems, challenges in every local church. And that church in its specific area was revealed for what it was. More often than not, when you'll search history and you'll read about the history of these cities, you will find a direct correlation between the sins that were prominent in the culture and the challenges that had come to the church. More often than not, the sins that will become the greatest challenges against our church are those that are prominent in our culture. We're not going to escape that. That's just the way it is. We don't live in China. We're not facing the temptations that the Chinese face. We don't live in Mexico, so we're not facing the trouble that they face there. We live in the good old US of A. And whatever sins are taking this nation by storm are going to be the greatest challenges. It's not a problem of homosexuality as much in the world. It's a problem of it in the church. It's not a problem so much of feminism in the world. It's a problem of it in the church. It's not a problem so much of sexual promiscuity in the world. The problem is that it's in the church, because the very sins that are prominent in our culture have become the greatest battlefronts that you and I face, and they must be overcome. You are not immune to your cultural setting. What sins are prominent? I've already mentioned a few. We know the biggies: feminism, sexual promiscuity, sodomy, obesity. I know we don't consider that a sin, but it is.
Yes, it is.
It's wrong. It's destructive. I commend people in this church that are working and fighting. I commend you. God be with you. Stay on the right path, because it is essential And it is needful for your Christian witness. I challenge you and I thank you for giving yourself to it. I know it's a sensitive subject, but that's just the point. You think that wasn't sensitive, what John said to those churches? You think he didn't strike on anybody's nerve? I'll guarantee you he hit a lot of nerves. We've just got to overcome it. Because where it is, it just is where it is. But we've got to. That's become a terrible sin in our culture. Self-esteem, broken relationships, the love of pleasure, victimization. That's become a big one in the church realm today. In America, everybody's a victim of something. A man rapes a woman and he does it so close. Well, it's because I had this problem in my childhood. I was molested by my father. I mean, we go out and we say, well, we go out and you've got the black folks who tell us that, you know, they're putting the blame on the white person and all this because we were slaves. Ain't nobody living alive now that was born a slave in America. Ain't nobody right here today living in this nation that was raised on a plantation. Everybody alive at this present time was born a free American if you were born on this soil, and there's nothing keeping you from grabbing a shovel and a hoe and going to work and doing what God has ordained that we do. I know those things we don't like, but everybody's looking for a way out. Everybody's looking for an excuse. Everybody's looking, I'm a victim of this, I'm a victim of that, and that mindset has come to the church world. Well, it's the members' fault. It was the church building. It was the timing of the service. It was the message. It was the preacher. It was the brothers. It was the sister. It's got to be overcome. I'm telling you, wherever it's at, that mindset cannot invade the church. We got to stand against it and say, I will not be overcome by this. I will pull forward in victory in Jesus Christ. Rejection of authority. It's all over our culture. We think we're slaves if we have to submit to someone.
Come on.
That junk's been preached so long, it needs to be tossed out the window.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm telling you what, the judgments we make ought to be based on righteousness and truth.
Right.
Not the way it's portrayed by the media, not the way that the culture feels or population is. But this business of rejection of authority is rampant throughout our culture. We don't want to respect and honor those that are over us. And I'm telling you, everywhere, it's in the home, it's in the workplace, it's in the school, it's in the church. It doesn't matter where you go to, it's in the civil arena. No matter where you go to, everybody wants to be their own boss, everybody wants to do their own thing. Everybody's content to tell others what to do, but nobody's content to be told what to do. And when you bring that attitude into the church, it's destructive to the very life of the church, because we are a people living under the rule and the government of God, and the very first principle of life is a principle of submission under the authority that God has placed in our life. We are here. We are His children. We are the servants of Jesus Christ. We don't own anything we have. We don't own anything we possess. It all belongs to Him. We have no rights. Everything has been given and forfeited to Jesus Christ. Our bodies are presented a living sacrifice so that He can receive glory for all that we do.
Amen.
We have to overcome. We have to overcome where we are. Your lot may be easier. This person's lot may be harder. It may seem that your life is tougher and your challenges are greater, and that one over there's got it easy. It doesn't matter what that one over there's got to do. You have got to overcome where you are. Where you are. You've got to be an overcomer. Your address, your house, your home, your driveway, your church. You've got to be an overcomer.
Right.
Now let's look just for a moment in these churches. What are some of the things that they faced and had to be overcome quickly? If I can note them here today. Number one. In Ephesus, there is this business that they know truth. They preach truth. They have demonstrated truth. They live truth. This is the church that is holy. They know those that are evil. There is no false doctrine in this church. Hear me. There is no false doctrine in this church. They can spot a charlatan a half a mile away and name him and nail him to the wall. They know. They have work. They have labor. It is a matter of fact, this church and its missionary endeavors that has provided for the existence of the other churches. Those other churches were established by the ministry that went out of this church. They have worked hard. They fought the fight. And they fought a good one. But somewhere in the course of their work, something got a little out of focus. And now their doctrine has become supreme. Their holiness standard has become primary. And Jesus has taken a back seat. And their love for Him is not as fervent as it used to be. And there's no longer a passion. It's more about living right. It's more about the doctrine's got to be true. It's more about you can't do this and you can't do that. It's more about this church has done this wrong and that church had done that wrong. And what it creates is an atmosphere of pride and self-righteousness. I'm here to tell you if that's where you're at, you've just got to overcome it. You've got to go back and by faith and love give yourself to Jesus Christ and place your confidence in Him. Humble yourself down and say, everything I do, all of my holy dress and all of my good works are not the source of my salvation. I need Jesus Christ. I need His power. I need His love. And I want nothing but that He should be pleased with me.
Amen.
In Smyrna, there's poverty. Chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works, tribulation. Poverty. There's intense trial. There's poverty. There's no mention of trial in Ephesus. There's no mention of persecution in that church. But Smyrna is battling it. We're not facing great persecution in America. But they're facing it in Egypt. They're facing it in China. They're facing it in Iran and Iraq. They're facing it in Muslim nations across this world. There are Smyrna churches, not too many here in America. But there are Smyrna churches, but there's poverty. They don't have material wealth and resources. No, sir. They don't have nice big buildings to gather in and worship. They don't have all the wealth in the church and things. They're poor. They're impoverished. But the Lord said they're rich. They're in fear and they're in reproach. And it's a difficult season for them. But God said, I've appointed you to be my martyr. I've appointed you to die for me. And I want you to overcome. I want you to die with grace. And I'm telling you that may come to us, but understand something. It's not easy when you are in that kind of environment. And you get today's report. The church a lot of times has to work underground. And you get today's report. So-and-so was taken. Brother so-and-so was taken by the government. They were beaten today. They were abused today. His wife and daughters were raped. And they were taken and they were burnt. Oh, but did you hear about brother so-and-so? Brother so-and-so recanted when he was on the chopping block. When the pressure and pain got too great, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm telling you, and the thoughts begin to run through your mind. What will I do? How will I handle it? What will happen if it comes to me? Will I recant? Will I go back? When you get the day's report of what happened, I'm just here to tell you one thing. You've got to overcome it. You've got to get beyond it. You've got to see beyond it. That by the grace of God, I can overcome. I must be able to get beyond the fear and the place of poverty and reproach. In Pergamos, it's a toleration of false doctrine. It's an ecumenical movement that wants to hold hands with those who hold doctrines contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's an ecumenical movement that wants to allow everybody to come under one roof and say we can all worship together whenever we hold doctrines that are in opposition to one another. But if we follow this doctrine, we'll destroy the things of Christ. And if we follow this doctrine, we'll build the things of Christ. But somehow, that those two doctrines can subsist side by side. I can tell you right now, in that church, there is compromise. There is this tolerant spirit that says, all of that really doesn't matter. And then when you come down to the end, nothing really matters. You can be whatever you want to be, live however you want to live, love whoever, and just do whatever, because guess what? We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. And we're all sinners, and we're all just going to have to understand that these are the things, and God will take care of it somewhere in the by and by. No, He's going to take care of it somehow in this age. He's the one that's got the sharp sword going out of His mouth, and He's going to come and judge. You must understand that. I know if that's where you are, and we're having a measure of that, a lot of that in America, but if that's where we are, we're just going to have to overcome it. It's not anything that's easy. I'm not telling you that it's not going to be a challenge, sorting out this from that, understanding how far we can go, who we can hold hands with and who we can't hold hands with. I don't know. It's a challenge for sure. I'm just telling you it's got to be overcome. It can't take us down, and no doctrine can be allowed to come to us that is detrimental to our faith and detrimental to our Christian experience.
In Thyatira, there's feminism. Women are ruling in Thyatira. It's wrong. It's wrong. They were not meant to govern. It's not their role. Does it mean they're less? No, sir. Does it mean that they're just because you're under someone, does it mean that you are less than that person? Subordination does not mean inferiority. It just means you've got a different job to do. That's all it is. There are leaders, there are followers, there are governors, and there are the governed. That's just the way that it is. It's life. It's the way life is lived. Even in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are equal. And yet Son plays a subordinate role to Father. And Holy Spirit plays a subordinate role to the Father and to the Son. Their roles are distinct. Their roles are different, if you will. But there is no distinction in who they are. In the sense that there is a their nature, I should say. There's a distinction of persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. We understand the distinction of persons, but there's no distinction of nature. The Son is not less omnipotent than the Father. The Son is not less omniscient than the Father. The Son is not less present than the Father. The Son doesn't have less glory than the Father. I'm telling you right now, everyone, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are equal in God. All the divine attributes abide in every one of them. They're equal, and yet there's a role play that is carried out in the Godhead. And you and I are in the same world today. It doesn't matter where I find myself, whether I am the served or whether I am the server, it makes no difference. Whether you're master or slave, you fulfill it in the grace of God and for the power and glory of Jesus Christ. Feminism, false doctrine, sensuality. Those are the things prominent that had to be overcome in Thyatira. It was not an easy place. Now, sometimes today, other options become available that will sometimes make it maybe easier for us to overcome. And yet even those options will put a greater strain on us. And let me explain what I mean by that. If you find yourself in a fire-tyrant church where Jezebel is dominating, and where this seductive spirit, she has caused the servants of God to commit fornication. She has brought such a sensual spirit to the church that the church becomes more filling oriented than principle oriented. And in so doing, if you lived in Thyatira, in that day you must understand there was one church in every city. There were no Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, Methodists, and everything in between. Those distinctions did not come to the church world until after the Protestant Reformation. But for the first 1600 years, roughly, of church history, it was largely the church. And in that early age, there was one church in every city. And when you went to the church in Thyatira, if you're a Christian in Thyatira, you meet with the saints of Thyatira. That's it. You don't get the option that you can go down. If you don't like the congregation here, you can go down two blocks and join another one. Those options were not available. You had to overcome where you were. Sometimes today, because of such liberties in America that we have enjoyed, whenever it is such that a doctrine, a church turns south, or a church turns sour and turns against doctrine and becomes completely full of iniquity, that becomes the privilege and a lot of times the resources that we have to go down the road, whether it's two blocks or three blocks or four, a mile or two away, build us another church, keep us a remnant alive, and preach the gospel message and keep alive the message of truth and holiness. I'm not going to deny that, and I'm not going to degrade it. That's why I'm here today. I left one and I came here today. So I'm not turning to the side. I'm saying that's a good thing for us. It can be. Because sometimes when the churches went completely away, and if we're in a fire-tiring church, we may be within our grasp. There may be a Philadelphian church 3 miles away, and that we may have the privilege, and God grant us the liberty, to go over and be a part of that church. That may be here. But even that will have its difficulties. And when you get over there to Philadelphia, it ain't going to be a bed of roses either. I'm telling you, it don't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you're at in that regard. You're always going to have a challenge. There is no church without a challenge. There does not exist a church that is perfect in every arena and doesn't have anything to overcome. There's always an obstacle. There's always some temptation that must be overcome. My point is this. Wherever you find yourself, whatever options are available to you, you're not allowed to divorce yourself from the local church. He didn't say, just get out and become a Lone Ranger. He said, overcome. I'm telling you, it wasn't easy for them Holy Ghost-filled anointed saints to go back into that fire-tiring church. Glory to God. What can you do, Brother Woods? I'm telling you this. You ain't got a couple options. You get on your face and you cry. You get together everyone in that church and hold on. Because if you're in a fire-tiring church and you get enough that'll hold on, I'm here to tell you, judgment will come to Jezebel soon enough. After a while, God's going to judge her. He'll cast that group into a bear. Now look out. Tribulation's coming, Thyatira. Because tribulation will be the purging of that church. And I'm here to tell you, that bunch of charismatic churches are the fire-tiring churches of our age. And you hear me, what's going to bring them down to size is tribulation and persecution. And we'll sort out that junk and that mess and find out who's really real, who's on top and who's not on top, who's really serving God and who's not. When it gets down that the money's gone and they can't have their great works and their great missionary endeavors. Oh no, when Jezebel has no more strength to do it and she's been taken out, then you need to understand this. When the sickness and disease has taken a hold of that church, out of the ashes, if God tarries, you can build again and start it over in the power and the anointing and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not telling you, if I don't have another option down the road, I chose it. I went where God wanted me to go. I tell you, I'd do it too. But it presents challenges. Folks have done it here. They drive an hour, 2 hours just to come to church. And that itself will become something you'll have to overcome. Because it'll wear you down. It'll spend your resources. And you have to be a part of a church. It's hard sometimes to get close. Isn't it right, Brother Steve? It's hard sometimes to be a part of everything that goes on. It's hard. You like to be there more often. You like to be more involved in this and that. And that will tempt you. It'll test you. It'll make it difficult for you. But you're going to stay with it. My point is this. If that's where you are, overcome it. If that's a challenge that's before you. If that's a church that you're in, then determine this. No matter what it is, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to be on top. I'm going to live in victory because Jesus has given me direction. In Sardis, there's formalism and spiritual deadness. There's dead ceremonialism. Formalism. Everything's by the agenda. Everything's by the church program on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, the biggest waste of paper in this church for us to have a Sunday morning program. I ain't announcing my message ahead of time on a piece of paper and you write it down. Sometimes it'll work. Sometimes it won't work. Sometimes I give you my outline. I'll go another way. I'll guarantee you. And I'd frustrate the secretaries left and right. It just didn't case. John might get up here and sing another song. He might sing it, you know, this way or that way. But somewhere, if that's where you are, that dead formalistic church, you're going to have to determine. I'm going to raise my hand and give praise to God. I'm not dying with the rest of this crowd. They want to die, let them die. I'm going to raise my hand up and give thanks to God and glorify Him because I know who I am and I know where I'm going. I'm going to overcome this death that is gripping our church. Woo! Hallelujah. Philadelphia, there's smallness, false accusations that come. They're small. Their resources are small. Their strength is small. They're weak. They don't have physical and material resources. It's a troublesome thing. They're a remnant. They're a small group. But God's given them an open door. He can tell you right now, it'll be a temptation comes to you when you're small, when you feel your smallness, when you look at other churches that like Thyatira, that's got all the money, and like Laodicea, rich and increased with goods. And I'm telling you, that city was so rich an earthquake destroyed it, and they came together and didn't ask help from anybody. They rebuilt their entire city simply by the resources that were inside that city. I'm telling you, you look over there at Laodicea, wow, look what they're doing. They really got it all together. Man, I'm telling you what, and then you look over at you in your city. You're having earthquakes all the time. Every time you turn around, you got to run outside the city. Your own house is falling down, and you just wonder, why have I got to live here? You may have to live there, but there's a door open unto you and access unto Jesus Christ. You've got the Master with you. Overcome it where you are.
Amen.
Why is it that we tend to cower, to quail, to weaken, to back down and back away when we ought to plunge in, push forward, and be strong? When trouble comes, when challenges come, we start looking for a way out. We start asking how the Lord can give us a different road. Because somewhere we were in a church we thought was perfect and found out it wasn't. Yes, sir. I'll guarantee you Ephesus had a high opinion of themselves. But the opinion changed when after John wrote the letter to them. I'll guarantee you Thyatira thought they had it all together. But when John, the revelator, got done with them, I want you to understand something. It was not the same scene. No, sir. I'm telling you just where we are. It's not a time for us. Why do we do that? You can find it. We start distancing ourselves from the brothers. We start distancing ourselves from the church. We start distancing ourselves from one another in the communion church. That. Man, when you're in trouble, when you're in a time of difficulty, it's not a time to back away. It's time to punch in. It's time to find your brother and say, brother, I love you. I want to have time with you. I want to be encouraged. I need to overcome. And I want some encouragement and overcoming. We've got to overcome or we will be overcome. Laodicea, there's indifference, there's self-sufficiency, and there's shame. When a church can boast in its wealth, material wealth, and yet there's no righteousness,
amen,
there's no fellowship with Christ, and there's no manifestation of the Spirit in their midst,
come on,
we are an impoverished church.
Yes. Yes.
Better to have a handful that meet under a tent in a field,
right,
and the Holy Ghost be present,
right, yeah,
than to have a fine sanctuary and everybody have a good job,
amen,
and everybody got money in the bank, and we're dead and,
yeah,
ritualistic,
yeah,
and God is nowhere to be found, and there's nothing attractive about our church, yeah, to the pagan, godless world that is going pell-mell to hell. I'm telling you right now, somewhere, let's be a church that understands the most important thing about us is the presence of Jesus Christ, yeah, in our midst. And anything that offends that presence ought to offend us. Anything that offends our unity ought to offend us. Anything that turns away Jesus from being us, any attitude, any spirit that takes Jesus out of our midst ought to be that which causes us to shudder. It ought to make us quake. It ought to make us draw back in fear and say, dear God, have mercy and help us. Lord, it'd be better if our house is burnt to the ground. It'd be better if our bank accounts were plundered. It'd be better if we had to walk to church and have the power of God and to have all this world and nothing in our hearts to sustain us in a time of trial and tribulation. I get amazed. I've seen so many Christians. I've seen holiness people. As long as their bank accounts are full, as long as their jobs are stable, they were the happiest people around. But the minute they got under financial pressure, they become the saddest, the most despondent people you ever saw. Come to church in no victory. Come to church downhearted. And the only thing they needed for victory is to get a bonus. The only thing they need to do is to get some check in the mail, and all of a sudden they're back on top. of the clouds. When your spirituality is directly proportional to the amount of money in your bank account, you, my friend, are poor, miserable, and naked.
Yes, amen.
Oh, my. What a challenge came to Laodicea that morning. What's your point, Brother Woods? Now listen carefully to me, because I'm fixing to go to a couple places. You need to hear me carefully what I'm about to say. But I want to summarize this second point and say this. Whatever church you're in, it's going to have challenges. It's going to have problems. It's going to have difficulties. It's going to have things that are great. It's going to have things that are commendable. Probably. Not every church did. Laodicea had nothing good to say about it. The Lord didn't have anything bad to say about Philadelphia, but her challenge would be her smallness itself. And the very fact that she was obscure and had nothing, that would present her challenge to her. And my point is this, whatever it is that you find yourself, you need to determine in your own heart, God has placed me here and I am going to overcome. I'm not going to overcome by beating to death everybody around me. I'm not going to overcome by putting down everybody around me. I'm not going to overcome because I put my finger at everything that's wrong. What I'm going to do is overcome is I'm going to live my life in the grace of God. I'm going to receive His correction. And there may be others that will tolerate the falsehood. But in my house, it will not be. There may be others that will be led by a feministic spirit. But in my home, there will be the government and the righteousness of God. There may be those who will tolerate wickedness. There may be those who will look to put their faith in their money. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And your life will be a light. You will rebuke where you can. You will reach out and correct where you can. But you will do it within the structure that God has ordained within the Word of the church.
Amen.
I'm getting close to home and I haven't quite got there yet, so you hold on. Now I'm going to give you two things that I have seen that have presented two of the greatest challenges that we face and has got to be overcome. We must first of all overcome the fact that we have been corrected publicly. We must second of all overcome the specific sins of our specific churches, of our specific cultural setting. We must be overcome. And though it's in that world, it must not be in here.
Right.
And we don't have to give in to it. And we don't have to. Oh, Brother Woods, they'll take your tax exemption. Let them take it.
Go ahead.
I don't have to have a tax exempt church to get to heaven.
Right.
We got to take up an extra offering just to pay the taxes. Well, take up an extra offering to pay the taxes. Oh, you lose your freedom to speak. No, I won't. I'll preach wherever God gives me a pulpit to preach. Well, they'll put you in prison, then we'll preach in prison. Well, they'll kill you, then we'll be in glory. Woo! Hallelujah. So be it. But we will not quit. We will not be overcome. We will overcome.
Yes, sir. Yes.
But the third thing that must be overcome is this. Oh, I'm getting out of time. Help me, Lord. In spite of the sins, not all but most, but in spite of some of the prominent sins in other churches, Jesus was still with them. Now I'm going to come home to you and you need to listen to me. I'll guarantee you the folks at Ephesus, if they had opportunity to visit Thyatira and they walked in on a Sunday morning and sensed that Jezebel spirit and saw all that feministic leadership taking charge, saw the attitude of the wives toward the husbands, and saw all that doctrine being promoted from the pulpit that created sensuality and brought men to commit fornication and disobey the laws of God. I'm telling you it would have been anathema. It would have been anathema. I'm telling you there'd have been some of them standing up and saying, Ichabod, the glory has departed. And I stood up and said, God, and in a million miles of this place, they would have nailed every false doctrine and teaching to the wall. They would have said, this is wrong and this is wrong. And this church, you're all going to hell. And you're not going to be able to make it. And I'm telling you probably 90% of what they said would have been the truth. But whether you like it or not, Jesus was still in Thyatira. Whether you like it or not, He was giving Jezebel a space to repent. Whether you like it or not, He was showing mercy. Why? Because that church was still reaching out with what they had. The name of Jesus Christ was still being preached. Yes, there were problems, but Jesus was working and dealing with their problems. Yes, He would judge them. Yes, He would take them down. But we have a hard time explaining, and you hear me. We look over at the church and we see the junk that's going on. And then we hear of somebody getting saved and we say it must not have been. We hear of somebody getting filled with the Holy Ghost and we wonder how. We hear of somebody that came to God. We see somebody in the midst over there and they're a happy Christian, better off than the folks at Ephesus that got the longest, sourest faces you've ever seen. And they got everything right on the outside except a smile. But nevertheless, and you got them folks over there in Thyatira, and you look at them and we say, I don't understand how anybody can be saved there in that mess where Jezebel is. I'll tell you why. Because there's still a candlestick and there's still some light and it's going forth, and Jesus is still working with that crowd. All right, fellas. You better listen to me carefully. You need to understand something. Our God has shown Himself to be oftentimes more merciful and compassionate towards those under authority than those in authority. And I believe husbands will be judged harsher than wives. I find the Lord to be patient with Jezebel, but not so much with Ahab. She outlived him, if I remember right. The Lord even gave Jezebel a space to repent. He killed all her prophets. He slew the prophets of the groves. He slew the prophets at her table. He slew all of Baal's prophets. But He let Jezebel live. I'm telling you, that should say something to us. I know I preach much against feminism because I hate it. I think it's wrong. It's ungodly. And it's invaded the church. But I'll tell you as well, I preach. I don't think the fault is on our women. The fault is on us. It's our leadership that's failed. It's we men and have failed to take our place of authority and do what's right and love our wives and appreciate them and let them know that yes, I will lead in this home, but I will have your best interest at heart when I do. And my leadership is not here to be overbearing. It's here for your protection and for your love and your security so you can be a woman of God as God wants you to be. When you look over in that church of Pergamos and you see the seeds of compromise, you see the toleration of false doctrine, and you'd wipe off that church, you need to know so that Jesus has not yet done so. There may come a day He will, but not yet. Now Laodicea, he was on the outside. They were completely dead as a hammer. But even that church was in a period of grace. He was knocking and trying to come back in. Now whether we like it or not, we know the truth and judgment's coming. But I want you to understand something. We serve a merciful God. And the explanation is quite simple. That I know there are churches where everything's right. Or everything's not right, rather. I know there are churches that we can specifically see things that are wrong. But that doesn't mean that God has entirely withdrawn His hand of mercy or His desire to save those that come. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And we've got to just overcome that. I'm not in Thyatira, I'm here. And I got to deal with this church. I'll tell you one thing, our problem is many times we're trying to analyze the sins of everybody else and can't see our own sins. We're worried so much about what's wrong with Thyatira and we forget at Ephesus. We need to get back to our first love. And if we'll do what we need to do, God can help us to be a light to those that are around us. Now let's not go the other way. Hang on, put your seatbelts on for a moment. We have this problem too. We look over to that Thyatira church that is materialistically blessed, and they've got faith. The Lord commended them for their faith. There have sometimes been more miracles in a charismatic church than there have in holiness churches. Because some of them folks just believe. Hello? We struggle. We've got it all right. But our faith when it comes to certain areas is weak. The Lord commended them for their faith. He commended them for their charity. Some of the greatest charitable works that are done in the world are done through charismatic churches. that have feminine leadership. Amen? Why? Because women tend to be more compassionate than men. And what women are, one of their characteristics is often that of charity and affection and reaching out to meet the needs of others. And when that spirit dominates the church, you will find to have a giving church. And there are many charismatic churches that are giving churches. And we look over there, and here's our other tendency. We look over there to that church that allows people to dress any way they want to dress. Hello? They allow them to cut this, just, I mean, sing in the choir. And they can be dressed in immodest apparel. They can show their nakedness. They can be dressed in men's apparel. I'm telling you, they just don't live by biblical dress standards. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
And we look over there and we see their church growing. We see them doing works. We hear tell of a miracle and we look at the message going on. But then what we do is we come back to us and we begin to wonder. We must not be right. If God is blessing there, if God is touching lives, if somebody is getting healed, then He must approve of everything in that church. And we need to change our dress code. We need to change our doctrine. We need to change our church leadership and qualifications. That is equally as wrong. Just because the Lord is manifesting Himself, just because He's showing His mercy to Jezebel, doesn't mean you hold her hand. It doesn't mean that He approves of everything in Thyatira. What you need to do is prove all things. Cling to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. Abstain from every appearance of evil and say, I will do what is right. What is good about Thyatira, I'll learn from. But what is bad, I will reject and toss it out. My standard is not Thyatira. It is the word and judgment of Jesus Christ. And you are going to have to overcome the fact that just because the Lord is blessing some people does not mean that everything in their life is right. It simply means that He's a good God. He's a patient God. He's a merciful God. And He is giving them some time to change their ways. And if they don't change, He'll one day judge them. And I'm telling you right now, what I want is the Spirit of Christ to invade this place. And when that church is under the judgment of God, let them come back to old time holiness. Let them find a church that has held the banner high and said, we will stand this course and stay on this path of holiness. You can say what you want to, but we have a hard time with those things. We either want to compromise in one extreme or else we want to go to the other extreme and wipe them off. And we'll bring it back to the middle. What's right about them, commend it and follow it. What's wrong about them, condemn it and abstain from it. Amen. Amen. And let God be our judge. And let it be that here at Washington WPC that we have one concern that is of utmost importance, and it's this: where do we stand under the judging eyes of Jesus Christ? When those eyes that are a flame of fire pierce into our hearts, what's our problem? Where's our iniquity? What's our shortcoming? Where our faults are found? And if we'll let God deal with us, then we'll be in a place when other churches come under His judgment, we'll be able to be a light in a dark place, and the Lord of glory can come and show and say, here's my people, here's my church, here's my bride, and I'm going to raise her up for my name's sake. Hallelujah. Give me just a few minutes. I'll go just a little bit over here today. The fourth, fifth thing and final thing that's got to be overcome. Take your Bibles. Revelation 2 is the work of Satan. Satan is mentioned four times in these letters. But he is mentioned as working in three areas. In chapter 2 and verse 9, he mentions about the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. Now, it was a synagogue. Synagogues were Jewish places of worship. Specifically, Jewish places. And he mentions them. He said, I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. Jesus was surrounded with them.
We are of our father Abraham.
No, you're not. You're of your father the devil. That's what he said. Well, that's the synagogue of Satan. It's really none other than false religion. They were Jews by their physical nationality. By their racial distinction, they were Jews. But to say that they held to the true Jewish religion, they didn't. Because if they had they heard Moses, and had they believed the law and the prophets, they would have accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. Right. The only people that rejected Jesus as Messiah are those who were holding to a perverted, warped, and twisted view of Judaism and not the truth that was in God's Word. And they have elevated the teachings and the traditions of men to the same level as the doctrine of God. And so that men's interpretation of Scripture has taken on the same elevation as that of Scripture itself. And they teach for the doctrines of God the traditions of men. And thereby violated. What's your point? I am telling you right now that one of our greatest challenges will be from false religion. People, and I can tell you, they say, well, this is Judaism, that's our roots. No, this mess wasn't our roots. That mess of folks that's out there that have warped and twisted the law of God, the teachings of Moses and the teachings of prophets, till it's just got all out of sync. And I mean to the point you can't even walk more than a mile on a Sunday. And if you've got a cut, you can put something on to keep them from bleeding, but nothing on to make it better. They so warped and twisted the law of God, it's not even recognizable. That wasn't Judaism, that wasn't our roots. It didn't come out of that junk and that twisted mess. And I'm telling you right now, false religion is all over this world. One of our greatest challenges is coming from Islam. It's coming from Mormonism. It's coming from the Jehovah's Witness. It's coming from Hinduism. It's coming from Eastern religions. It's coming and taking over this world. I'm telling you right now, in the last year or so, or the last decade, there has grown in America, I forget exactly the number, somewhere from around 1,100 mosques to over 2,000 mosques in America. They are silently in infiltrating our country. They're building mosques left and right in this country. They're having large families. They're infiltrating our government. They're getting in your school systems. They're getting in your government stations. And I'm here to tell you, it's making people cower down. I say no, 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 no. We have nothing to fear from Islam. Preach the gospel and let God set them free from their sin. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how many of them there are. We are a monotheistic religion. We believe in one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die. He is the way to salvation. He is the way to the Father. There is no other God but our God. There is no other rock but our rock. And the God of Islam is a lie. The God of the Hindus is a lie. The God of the Mormons is a lie. The gods of Jehovah's Witness is a lie. And we cannot hold hands with that which is false. It's of the devil. It's the synagogue of Satan. And we must be repulsed by it. That'll be a challenge to you. Because on the issues of abortion and homosexuality, we agree with the Catholic Church. And we've got to be careful that we don't allow common issues to make us a common religion. And so we all march in the same protest against abortion. And we have Catholics and we have Protestants. And we just think we're all on the same wavelength. We're not all on the same wavelength. And so, sir, I might be in agreement with you here, but understand that your religion is pagan. It's full of idols. And I don't believe in praying to Mary, and I don't believe in praying to dead saints, and I don't believe in all of the mess that's going on in Catholicism. I've seen it in its raw nature. I've been to Hispanic countries that are governed by Catholicism, and I'm going to tell you they're full of immorality and decadence, and the people are duped, and they're under the government and under a church that drags them down, and their people are impoverished, but their priests live in luxury and in wantonness. Well, the people will give their last dime. They'll walk 50 or 60 miles just to see an image of the Virgin, or to go to pray. I have some appearance of the Madonna. I don't need an appearance of the Madonna. I found Jesus Christ and the grace of God that appeared in Him, and He is my all. And yes, sir, I might be in agreement with you on abortion, but I am not in agreement in your stand on salvation. I'm saved by faith and not by works, and I believe in the power of Amen. Jesus Christ. Second thing is in verse 14. His second work is his general temptation. He said, I know where you live. It's where Satan's throne is. It's his seat. It's his throne. You live right at the gates of hell. The devil set up his center of operations right in your city. If you don't believe that some cities are more wicked than others, you need to get in your car and drive. Why don't you go drive to Manhattan? Why don't you go drive to Philadelphia? Why don't you go drive with me to Rio Bravo, Mexico? I'm telling you, it's the most amazing thing I've ever witnessed in all my life. I'm not talking about a church. I'm not talking about something that's just there's a sense of spirituality. I'm talking about I can cross the Rio Grande. That's it. I can cross a river and the spirit changes. I can cross from Laredo to Nuevo Laredo and tell you there is a difference in the very atmosphere. Come on, church. I'm telling you, there's some places that the devil has just set up his headquarters. There's places that they are strongholds. They are centers for wicked and demonic activity. And if you live in one of those places, I'm here to tell you, there's a witchcraft that abounds there. There's all kinds of iniquity that goes on. You can feel the difference when you go into some of these places in Africa. It isn't something, it's just something visual. It's a literal sense of the wicked presence of the devil. I'm telling you, general temptation is coming. And it's growing in America. I'm going to places and I go into stores. I feel more accosted every day. I feel the music. I feel the junk. I'm telling you, there have been times lately in some of the stores. I mean, you go into just a normal store like Lowe's or Walmart. I want to scream. The music is so abrasive to my mind and my spirit. I'm just about to scream out and say, what is going on in this ungodly mess of a culture that we find ourselves in? You have got to overcome it. You have got to overcome it. You have got to overcome. And I close. The third thing is found in Thyatira. Verse 14. I'm sorry, 24. Chapter 2. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. What are the depths of Satan? If you study Thyatira, and I've spent many hours with that church, you study it. I am telling you, it is exactly the charismatic church of our day. Holiness people are more like Ephesus or Laodicea. They got it right on the outside, but they're either caught up in their money or they're just caught up in their doctrinal teaching. But there's no life. There's no joy. There's no focus on Christ. And they've lost their witness and their love for souls. Because riches will choke the word out of your life. Amen. You're concerned just for doctrinal correctness. And you need your doctrine correct. Jesus commended them for it. Yes, sir. But understand something. That in Thyatira, He talked about those that had this doctrine and He called it the depths of Satan. Do you know that our charismatic charlatans of today think they are deep in God's Word? And we've got a bunch of silly saints that'll sit down and listen to that mess and say, that was deep. No, it's dumb. We're not deep about it. It was dumb. And you know, that's what we use that terminology. Oh, brother, that was a deep message this morning. Because there are depths.
Yeah.
You can go deeper.
Yeah.
You can find truth that will challenge you.
Right.
But the Lord said, these aren't the depths of God. They're the depths of Satan.
Right. Amen.
They haven't learned the deep things of God. They've learned the deep things of iniquity and the deep things of the devil. That's what they know. And I will tell you right now, what we've got to deal with is false religion from without. We've got to deal with general temptation in our culture, and we have got to deal with false religion within. The depths of Satan that have infiltrated our own churches. Please understand this. God will not divorce us from the general church in our world. Please understand that. There is but one church. There is but one church. There are seven churches, but there is but one church. And you and I must understand there is a connection here. And we've got some good folks in many of the churches around. I'm not going to accept everything whatsoever's wrong, and I'm not going to condemn whatever is good. I want to stay the balance, but I want to hear the judgment of God upon me, and I want to overcome where I'm at. I want to overcome the wrong mentality. I want to overcome the wrong perception, and wherever the devil raises his head, I want to be there to overcome and step on it and push it back down. Stand to your feet this morning. God help me, I'll deal with it again this afternoon and talk about how we overcome. But this morning I want you to be reminded, we must overcome. How do I know if I'm being overcome? Well, have you compromised your standards? Hello? As the churches went more to the world, have you went with them? I don't care that you may be further behind, but have you went in the same direction? Hello? Is your joy less than what it was or greater than what it used to be? Has your love for the brethren increased or died? Amen. Has your patience grown or has your patience got less? I'm talking about overcoming. What is the effect that your trials are having on you? Are they making you more bitter or are they making you more restful in Christ? Amen. Are they destroying your character or building it? Have they made you more holy or have they made you turn more towards permissiveness? Come on now. You know where I'm talking this morning. How have you changed in your life? Oh, Brother Woods, I haven't changed anything. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You may not think you have, but you've changed. Oh, you may not have changed your outward standard, but in some way or another, you've even gotten more loving or you've got less loving. One or the other. Come on, church. I'm talking about overcoming. Are you being overcome? Or are you overcoming? Are the things around you conquering you? Or are you conquering them? Amen. That's where it is this morning. We must overcome. Sister Kay, come. We must overcome. Would you say that with me? We must overcome. Say it again. We must overcome. Oh, glory to God. I tell you, if you're here this morning, there's hope. Woo, glory to God. Some folks couldn't even overcome the bed to get here today. Hello. Amen. Some folks couldn't even overcome pleasure to get here this morning. Some folks couldn't even overcome a headache to get here this morning. But you've overcome, some of you probably overcome worse things than that. Hallelujah. And that's evidence you can make it, praise the Lord. I didn't say it to discourage you. I didn't preach it to push it down. I preach it to tell you, you can make it, glory to the Lamb of God. We can overcome this morning. Oh, in other words, our churches had trouble. Our churches faced problems. So what? We can overcome. So what? We can make that glory. I intend to work until it is conquered by the grace and the love of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Would you lift your hand and give Him thanks and praise this morning? Glory to God. Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah.